Well, today we're going to be reading from Romans 1, from verses 1 to 7. And this can be found on page 1128 of the Church Bibles. So that's page 1128. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle and set apart for the gospel of God. The gospel he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures regarding his son, who as to his earthly life was a descendant of David, and who through the Spirit of holiness was appointed the Son in power by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord. Through him we have received grace and apostleship to call all the Gentiles to the obedience that comes from faith for his name's sake. And you also are among those Gentiles who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. To all in Rome who are loved by God and called to be his holy people, grace and peace to you from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ.
As we come to explore God's word this morning, shall we just start with a prayer? Father God, we rejoice in your word and all that it means to us. We thank you for the life that it brings, but we thank you too for your faithful servants who over many years have taught your word faithfully to your people. And so, Father God, may we this morning, aware of our own imperfections, but may we hear your voice speak to us loud and clear in all that we do, in all that we think, and in all that is said. And we ask it all in the name of Jesus, whom we serve and whom we love and by whom we are saved. Amen. Okay, shall we have the word cloud back up? You can. That's only there. I'm not going to use it. You can just check me that I get the words right. Paul's letter to the Romans. I once, actually quite recently, had someone come to me when it was suggested that we do a study in Romans in a group that I'm part of. And they said, oh no, we can't do it. It's far too hard. And what's more, I don't really like the way Paul uses grammar. He doesn't like sentences. He just has long ones. And I had to point out that actually Paul didn't write it in English, which actually was a bit of a shock, because they'd become sort of so familiar with this that they thought Paul wrote English. But before I go on, this is about real people. And if the children get a bit fidgety or if they want to do something, there is a table at the back. Oh! It's almost as fast as saying there are biscuits. There are some colouring pictures which we, depending on how they get on in the sermon, we may use, but I'm going to hold back on that. So here we have Paul. Paul the Apostle, Paul that we know had been dramatically converted on the road to Damascus. A man who was a zealous Pharisee, a zealous Jew, on his way to Damascus to kill the Christians. That's how zealous he was. Here we see Paul zealous for Christ. That dramatic change, that turnaround in Paul's life that took him from being aggressively anti-Christ to being wholeheartedly supporting and sharing the good news of Jesus. That's Paul. Now, Paul had a reputation. Now, can you imagine? My analogy doesn't quite work, really. But if 2 years ago somebody had said, oh, Billy Graham's coming to Christchurch Huntingdon to speak, what would we think? Wow. First of all, Christchurch wasn't here 2 years ago. And it doesn't work now because Billy Graham is in glory. But we live in a culture that holds people up as being great, don't we? And if someone is seen as being important or significant, you know, we'll do everything to get them there and we'll kind of almost worship them. And that was Paul's standing. But we see here in the opening sentence the reality of Paul's mission. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus. We see Paul as that illustration of that servant-hearted ministry that God calls his people to. Not to great stadia and being held up with lots of applause and lauded with lots of praise and worship. Paul came as a humble servant. In Jewish circles, he was a great man, well taught, well thought of. He was a Roman citizen. And yet, he starts his letter humbly saying, Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus. Called to be an apostle. That was a very special calling. The apostles were the witnesses of Jesus. The original 11 we still recognize as apostles, but he recognized that in his encounter with Jesus on that road to Damascus, it gave him that special calling to be an apostle. And so Paul is an apostle set apart for the gospel. Now, I'm sure we all know that gospel means good news. Simply, good news. And that's what Paul is wanting to bring to these people in Rome. He's wanting to do that because he recognizes that Christ has been long talked of in the scriptures. Looking back through the prophets, through the Holy Scriptures, there Christ was foretold. God's plan for the Messiah was laid out for the Jews to see. And sadly, when he came, many, many, many of them refused to recognize the promise of their own scriptures. Now, let's unpack this a little bit before we go on. What's the situation that Paul is in? Well, he's had a very successful few years of mission. He's been traveling around the Asia Minor, essentially Turkey, Greece, and he's been establishing churches, planting churches all over the place. But he's recognizing that that time of his ministry is coming to an end. He has one more task. The church family in Jerusalem had been suffering severe persecution. Paul is taking the aid from those churches that he's established, and he's taking that back to Jerusalem. But he's also quite fearful of the reception that he's going to receive when he gets there, because the church leaders in Jerusalem didn't altogether think too highly of some of Paul's work, and he felt that he might have been facing some criticism. Oh, does that sound so familiar? But what does he do? He answers the call, and he's planning to go back to Jerusalem, and he's asking the people in Rome to pray for him. So he's asking them, he's bringing them into that mission, his ministry. This church in Rome is becoming involved in Paul's ministry as he goes back to Jerusalem. The other thing he's going to be asking, and we'll be unpacking this a little bit, I think, in coming weeks, but he's also looking to the next step of his mission. He's actually looking to go on to Spain, which he sees is the next part of his missionary work. And he's asking the church in Rome to pray for him as he looks forward. And I'm sure he would be very keen to recruit members of the church in Jerusalem to go with him to Spain. Now, we don't really know whether he did or whether he didn't. There are various schools of thought whether he went to Spain or not. So he's asking them to pray for him for his difficult task as he goes back to Jerusalem. He's asking them to pray and support him as he looks for his next mission field. But the surprising thing is that Paul doesn't know anybody in Rome. He's writing to people he doesn't really know. He may potentially know one or two that were in Jerusalem at the time of the persecution in Acts and may have got as far as Rome. And we know that there are people who come from Rome who come back to meet him in Corinth and elsewhere. But we think, we don't actually know that he knew anybody that he was writing to. So I hope this doesn't shatter any illusions, but our illustration this morning may not have been factually correct. So here's Paul writing to a group of people whom he doesn't know, about a difficult situation that he's facing, about a change in his ministry as he moves on and looks forward to going to Spain. If we go back into Romans 15, we see a little bit more of this, because in Romans 15, he tells why he's moving on. In verses 23 to 24, he says, "But now there is no more place for me to work in these regions. And since I've been longing for many years to visit you, I plan to do so when I go to Spain. I hope to see you while passing through, and that you will assist me on my journey there after I have enjoyed your company for a while." So he's looking forward. He's looking forward to his next phase of mission, and he's looking forward to the encouragement and the participation of the church in Rome. But we know also from Acts 15 that a little bit of his journey back to Jerusalem. And there in verse 25 we read, "Now, however, I'm on my way to Jerusalem in the service of the Lord's people there. For Macedonia and Achaia were pleased to make a contribution for the poor among the people in Jerusalem, among the Lord's people in Jerusalem. They were pleased to do it, and indeed they owe it to them. For the Gentiles have shared in the Jews' spiritual blessings." Remember, we heard of the Gentiles. We're probably all Gentiles. I didn't like to make that assumption, but I think we probably are. For if the Gentiles have shared in the Jews' spiritual blessings, they owe it to the Jews to share with them their material blessings. So after I've completed this task and have made sure they have received this contribution, I will go to Spain and visit you on my way. But his request comes a little bit later in that chapter, verse 30 and 32. "I urge you, brothers and sisters, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to join me in my struggle by praying to God for me. Pray that I might be kept safe from the unbelievers in Judea, and that the contribution I take to Jerusalem may be favorably be received by the Lord's people there, so I may come to you with joy by God's will, and in your company, refreshed." So Paul is looking to the church in Rome. He's a servant of Christ. And you see from the word cloud, that Christ is right there in the center, at the very heart of everything that Paul is seeking to do. He's a servant who has that special calling to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel, the sharing of the good news. And so we see Paul moving to the next phase of his mission and ministry. But who's he called to do? What's he called to do? Who is he called to preach this good news to? And there we see in our reading that he was appointed. Let's read that section on about Jesus. The good news is regarding, in verse 3 of our passage, regarding his son, who as to his earthly life was a descendant of David, and who through the Spirit of holiness was appointed the Son of God in power by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord. Jesus His death and his resurrection are central. They are the good news. Because through him, Paul recognizes, he has received grace and apostleship to call the Gentiles to the obedience that comes from faith. From faith for his name's sake. Paul has been released from his sin. Paul has been freed and experienced the salvation that Christ has given to him, and he wants to tell everybody. He wants everyone to know this Jesus. So significant is the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, the freedom from sin that Jesus brings, that Paul wants everyone to know. He feels he's accomplished his work in the Asia Minor, and he's looking to the next step. Do you know, it's one of the hardest things, I think, in any Christian work, is to recognise when it's come to an end. Paul knew very clearly that he had to move on. God had spoken to him, and he knew that now was the time to move on to Spain. Sadly, many of us can become so entrenched in our thinking that God has called us to a certain place at a certain time that we can fail to understand that it's time to move on. We lose that image of missionary vigour. We lose the significance of taking the gospel to those places where Jesus is not heard of, not recognised. For many years, we in this country have done that overseas. Missionaries have gone around the world, and we can talk of many stories of them. And yet, maybe England is now our new mission field. Maybe now is the time when God's people need to burn with the passion of Paul to take the gospel to a country that has generally turned its back on Jesus Christ. Paul's missionary vigour. Do we share it? Dare we share it? You see, Paul is calling the Gentiles to be obedient. We live in a culture. The culture that surrounds us is me. I want. I do. I have. I am central. To be obedient means we have to surrender ourselves. We have to give up. I'm showing my age here. There was a Christian book written a number of years ago. It was Give Up Your Small Ambitions. Maybe we all need to be confronted with the need to give up our small ambitions. And we need to be obedient to the calling of Jesus Christ. And we need to be ready to take that gospel out. Not in our strength, not in our power, but in the power that God alone has given to us. So significant is the gospel. It is life-changing. It's not a matter of form or routine. It's not a matter of tradition. Oh, I've got to be careful what I say. But it's about a living faith. We are all called like Paul. John wrote in his gospel, "See what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God." What love God has lavished upon us that we should be called children of God. Paul wanted the people in Rome to know they were special because God loved them and they loved him. Paul could hardly imagine, I guess, that we would be sitting here this morning nearly 2,000 years later, looking at his words, but recognizing that we too can claim those words, that such love God has for us, that we should be called children of God. The reality of that eternal promise, we read in Titus, in the hope of eternal life, which God does not lie, who does not lie, promised from the beginning of time. Paul's message to Rome was, rejoice. God has achieved a great thing in you. Now work with me to spread the word. So what can we take away from this passage? We can recognize that Paul, a very important man, a man that we can look to, saw himself as a servant of Christ. God's people are called to be servants, and that's very countercultural. If you go into work tomorrow and tell everybody that you're a servant, they'll probably think you're a doormat, there to be walked over. We are called to serve the living God and follow the example that Paul gave. And recognizing too that we too are an example to others and to those around us. Our lives speak for him. We are called to be obedient to God and his word. We need to know it, we need to read it, we need to understand it, we need to talk about it, and we continue to grow in it. When I was first converted, I think it was 46 years ago. Sorry, perhaps I'm a bit older than you think. 46 years ago, I was surrounded by some very godly men who, their knowledge of the Bible was just amazing. They'd think of a passage and they'd turn it up, they'd read it. And I thought, I could never be like that. And I'm not. But that's what we need to aspire to. And I constantly look to their example that I might grow in my knowledge of God's word. But each of us are called not just to be obedient, but we walk by faith. We believe, we know, we understand that God is with us. And so we too must go forward in the knowledge that God has called us to a mission field, not in our own strength, but trusting faithfully in all that he does and gives us. But we know too that we are not worthy of God's calling. And it's simply by his grace, God's unconditional love for us, that we can be empowered to do that work that he has called us to do. So then, we who are loved by God, we are called to be his holy people, join in the work of the gospel, and called to pray, just as Paul asked of the church in Rome. This morning, as we reflect upon this passage, can we see that Paul wasn't writing theory, he was writing to a group of people. A group of people who knew and loved the Lord and yet needed to know more. And he goes on with probably some of the soundest, most thorough teaching that we have in our Bibles. We need to learn from his example of servanthood. We need to learn from his teaching. But above all, we need to learn of the risen Christ, the good news that we take to every place. I don't know if I dare ask this question, but how are we doing with the pictures? Have we got very many pictures Would one or two of them like to bring some pictures to the front? I'm not sure if this is going to work, but just before I finish. Yes. If you've got a picture you've coloured in, do bring it up to the front. Come on, Martha, you can show the way.
Come on, bring it up the front. This may take a minute or two. Come on, guys, you've got your... Right, come here for a minute. Turn around. Show everybody what you've been doing. He's been colouring in a Roman soldier. Come on, come and join him. Can I show everybody what you've been doing? Oh, you've been doing a gladiator. You can do... Martha's got Jesus. They've been colouring in some Roman characters. Now, I don't know if you've looked at the Christchurch Huntingdon website recently, but on the front page, there's a big picture across the front of quite a few people. Well, I think we've now got a photograph of the church in Rome that Paul's writing to. Don't you think they've done well? Lovely. Thank you very much indeed. You can go sit down there. Please go and carry on.
I wasn't sure if that would work. Not sure that it did. Let's just pray. Father God, we rejoice that you have called us as your people by the giving of your Son through his death, through his resurrection. We know the good news. Lord, we've already said that we know we're unworthy, but we know that you have called us to a task. Help us to clearly see the task. Help us to know that we do so with servant hearts, that we call obediently upon you for everything that we need, and that your word might go out in great power from this place and from these people, us, and for all God's people, wherever they are today. And we ask all this in Jesus, who makes it all possible. Amen.